Why don't you turn with me to 2 John and 2 and 3 John. We'll take 3 John next Wednesday, and these are the smallest of books in our New Testament. And I've entitled 2 John, Who's That Lady? But in case that stirs up an old song by the Isley Brothers, it starts off with, it's the elder to the elect lady and her children. And so right away we have to identify, well, what elder are we talking about? Who is this special lady and who are her kids? And so that's why I entitled it that. You know, there's two equally extreme misconceptions that many people have concerning what it means to be a Christian or to live the Christian life. One view says that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere and loving. The other view says it really doesn't matter how you live as long as you believe the truth. The reason why both views are just as wrong is because the Word of God binds both truth and love inseparably together. They are friends and not enemy. Love and truth go together in so many different places in Scripture. And I think nowhere will you see this perspective more clearly than in 2 John. I was talking to a friend the other day, and we were talking about Bible interpretation and understanding some things, and I'm thinking about doing some classes on that, because I don't think we've done it in a while, but to teach through the process of when you come to it in your own Bible reading or in teaching, those three simple steps of observation, interpretation, application. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, what do I do with it now? How do I apply it to my life? And there's some real simple steps of biblical hermeneutics to make sure that science of interpretation, to make sure that we're grabbing the right things. Well, some of those, a few of those things is just like as we read this. It's only 13 verses, and I'm just going to read it through right now, and you be thinking through what's being repeated here. What words or phrases are repeating? So look with me in 2 John, and I'll read it through. The elder, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth, in love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out in the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses, or it means goes ahead, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Well, hopefully you picked up on love, truth. Boy, he just continues to repeat that all the way through, and I kind of gave that to you up in the beginning, in the introduction there of words that are going through. It helps frame right away what our theme's going to be, what the main point of that John is trying to explain to us. Well, first of all, we tackle the elder. Look over to 3 John, or maybe it's on the same page or across the page. He starts 3 John with that also, the elder. Tradition tells us it's John, right there in the first century. You have a number of different writers of the day who immediately are equating this little postcard to John. Why does he call himself the elder? Could be speaking of his age. Could be speaking of his office. At this time of him writing this, he's the sole surviving apostle at the time, so maybe he's figuring he doesn't have to sign his name because everyone at the end of that first century there knows that all the other guys had already been martyred. He's the only one left. He's the only one that dies of natural causes, and so being somewhere in the 90s AD when he's writing this, right after his gospel and the revelation, and this kind of right, probably right after the gospel is when they wrote this. Revelation was the last one written. And so we have John. John is our writer, and that's pretty much not disputed. But to the elect ladies, a few possibilities come up, and we could say we don't know for sure. It could be an individual whose house this fellowship resides in. Remember, there isn't churches yet, and so there is little house churches. We call them home Bible studies. Those were the churches in the day. Whereas Paul's going around and raising up elders, you got to picture somebody's house, and they're pretty small houses, and they would just be packed out with people, but with them, this would be the start of that. There was no such thing as a church building yet. And so with this might be somebody like Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14 and 15, and then in verse 40 of that chapter, there's a lady who, it was her home Bible study that she had people over, and so that's in Acts 16. There would be an example of a lady who was a gracious hostess for opening up her home for the sake of the ministry. And so maybe he's writing to one of these house churches and to a lady and that he has in mind, and that's could be it. Secondly, it could be that she's the personification of a church or a local congregation. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, whom is actually in the masculine. So there's some kind of key details in the Greek language. There's something else that when he relates to her as he goes through this letter, it's back and forth from singular to plural. So as if it's not just an individual lady, but it's a group. It's more than one rather than just one. So I kind of lean to the second one of that basically he's writing to the church, a church, church within somebody's home. That's kind of the thought. And again, her children, the possibilities is the children of that elect lady, if it was one, or to the members of that local fellowship. But one of the reasons that he's writing to this, let's just call it a home fellowship, is because there seems to be a little bit of a lack of discernment. Maybe that love has gone too far in the sense that truth wasn't applied. And her love kind of spilled over the boundaries of truth. And allowing some guys to be able to come in and start teaching some little strange doctrine. You notice the second half is watch out for these deceivers. Let me go back to truth and love. Each of them found four times here. John would say in 1 John 3:18, we had read a few weeks back, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's make sure we have those together. Peter will say the same in 1 Peter. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. It's got to be both. Paul, I think, did it the best. And I realized in looking at this, the context of what was before it. So many times, especially our memory verses, a lot of times we forget what was around it. Because that's where our eyes go to on the page. It's already underlined or whatever else. And forget was, and this is my case here. I always say, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. It was a memory thing. Well, that's really not even it. It was speaking, and so it's something that's got to be repetitious. But let me read from Ephesians 4:14 and 15. The context is kind of the same thing, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So it's going to be a truth issue that he's dealing with. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You got to be careful of these bad doctrines that are going to float in. We need to make sure that we prop up both of these, both truth and love. Let me read one more, and if you want to turn with me over to Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. He says, "In this I pray that," verse 9 of chapter 1 of Philippians, "in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more." But he says this, more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Don't get this false idea that it's just this ushy-gushy little love that I'm asking you to hold on to. No, it's a love that's attached to something. That you'd have love, but it'd be knowledgeable love. That it'd be discerning love. That's what Paul's praying for the Philippian church, and that you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I'll go back to 2 John now, and he's saying, making sure that you're walking in truth, continuing in truth, to walk about, to continue to walk about, to conduct your life this way with truth. Warren Wiersbe said, truth is not something we simply study or believe. It's a motivating force in our lives. Phillips Brooks said, truth is always strong no matter how weak it looks. And falsehood is always weak, no matter how strong it looks. Wonder if you entertain truth in your heart as a guest or as a master. See, we're supposed to grab onto truth and allow it to run our life and be our life. And we have to hold on to it so, so strongly. In verse 5 and 6, he takes love and commandments and puts those now together. Verse 6, this is love that we walk according to his commandments. See, true love never compromises its standards and never consents to sin. It's the wrong kind of love. It's a love that's obedient. It's a love that follows what the Lord has said to do. That's the type of love that it is. And maybe the second half helps us because there's an important contrast that he brings out here that helps us to better understand why he's saying the stuff in the first part of it. Here comes in what was happening, this attack against his home Bible study, what was happening. Note the good guidelines that he gives us then in the second part from verse 7 through 11 when someone comes knocking at your door selling their stuff. Recognize first that false teaching concerns the doctrine of Christ. It's interesting, out of all the truth, this is the truth, foundational truth that he says you better hold on to this. He says, for many deceivers I have gone out in the world who do not confess what? Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Wow, out of all the things he picks incarnation. Why would he pick that one? I think the reason why he picks incarnation, here's how you'll be able to tell more than anything else, that's what'll be attacked. What happens if you take away Jesus' incarnation? Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Well, the whole house of cards falls down, doesn't it? Then there is no Savior. God didn't become flesh. He didn't die for your sins. You have no Savior now. It all just goes away. That's why if you're going to talk to one that is a member of a cult standing at your front door or at the donut shop, wherever you run into them, or a friend or a neighbor, whoever it is that you're talking with, that's why I always say, and here's my biblical precedence for it, stick to Jesus and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, because that's how you'll identify the deceiver. I'll even say it again in 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he says it, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Serious foundation that he's laying here. And so some good guidelines that he gives us when we're talking to somebody in the cults, and I'll lay out 3 things here. Number 1. Share in love and not rudeness. I started getting to rudeness just last Saturday when a couple Jehovah's Witness ladies came to my driveway, but I'll tell you about that in a minute. Share in love, not rudeness. Secondly, be assertive and direct. No compromise of doctrinal position should be made. You don't have to be, it's not unloving to be able to say, no, this is the truth. No, this is what the Bible says. That's not being unloving, okay? So on the one hand, you have to be polite, don't be rude. On the other hand, when it comes to doctrine, we don't say, well, what do you think? Well, here's what I think. No, we stick to truth. Here's what the Bible says. Here's how we know it means that. Here's, you know, and we stick to that. Third part is, no assistance or encouragement should be given in the spread of false teachings. Love points people to Christ and not away from him. We don't want to jump in. That third category is we don't want to support them in any way. Still be nice to them, but we're not going to support them in any way. I really don't remember if I told the story or not. Did I tell you about the Jehovah's Witness a couple weeks ago? I don't know if I told you last Wednesday night or not. But I'm going out to my truck, and these two ladies come up, and I can tell by what they're holding who they are. And so they came up, and they wanted to invite me to a, being that, you know, the week of Jesus' death, they were having a celebration of Jesus' death. And I said, well, that sounds kind of funny. I said, wouldn't you want to celebrate the resurrection? It sounds kind of odd that you're celebrating that, hey, yay, he's dead. And I knew that's not what he meant, but I was just kind of kidding with him. And they said, no, it's more of a commemoration of his death. I said, oh, okay, I understand that. And I said, what do you do if I show up? And I was being sincere. I didn't know what they put on. They said, well, we'll show you a scripture where it says to do this. Oh, that's good. So they opened it up, and they showed one of the communion scriptures, basically, do this in remembrance of me, and about the bread and the blood. I said, oh, so it's a communion service, knowing that they didn't have exactly like our communion service. Well, no, it's not that, but it's to commemorate his death. And so anyways, we got talking about different things, and let her say what she wanted to say, and then I went through this point of getting back to, I said, you know, and I've shared this with you 100 times, I know, but, you know, if there's one thing that's kind of a sticking point for me, and I've never had a Jehovah's Witness friend give me a good answer for it. It's in John chapter 2 where it says Jesus raised himself from the dead. I know it says the Father raised him from the dead. I know it says the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, but your husband can't raise himself from the dead. I can't raise me from the dead. There's something different about this man, that he's more than a man. And so this lady says, oh, that's really easy, and she gives an answer out of Genesis that had nothing to do with on topic. And so I let her go for a minute, and I stopped her, and I said, you know, you didn't answer my question. She says, oh, yes, I did. And I look at the other lady, and it's like, now I'm starting to get offended, because this went like 2 or 3 different times where I said, no, you didn't give me an answer for it, and what I was asking for was, and I repeated it. And so she says, no, I've already given you an answer for it, and she goes off on a whole different tangent and doesn't say anything to it. And now I'm getting a little irritated, because now I feel like you think I'm stupid. That I'm just going to, oh, okay, that's a good answer. It's not even on topic. It was absolutely a whole different topic over here. And I'm starting to get frustrated. And finally, I just said, you know, I'm looking at the other guy. I'm getting really frustrated at this. What I was asking for is not for an answer, to simply go and do your homework and come back. Because this is a serious issue for the both of you, of knowing who Christ is. And so I'm not trying to pin you down. I wasn't trying to pin her on a spot and everything else. But that is not a good answer. You have not given me a good answer. You've answered everything around it, the different thing. You don't have, and finally, she cut me off and said, you know what? What he's asking is that we would go and study this and come back to him. So why don't we come back to him? And the little girl said, oh, okay. And so I said, we'll do that. Okay, you got my address. You're standing in my driveway. So let's do that sometime. I don't feel good that I was getting irritated, and I was, and it was more of a pride thing, because it was just like, I'm not that stupid. What are you? You're trying to spin me off in a different direction that way, and you really think you're doing it. So that made me even doubly mad. So that wasn't good. But the issue in what I was trying to do was, it comes down to Jesus and who he is. That's the foundation line. It doesn't matter. Don't get distracted. They want to distract. They want to talk about everything else. Come back to this. This is what is the most important. That's John saying it, not Brian. It's the Holy Spirit saying it, not me. That's how we're going to be able to understand who is trying to deceive us, who to be aware of. He'd already given us this in 1 John 4, look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That was just part of it. That's not the only rule or anything else. But he had already kind of laid out that foundation that was there. Some people believe, some of the commentators believe that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John kind of came as a bundle, because there's so many different things that he doesn't define in 2nd and 3rd John, where he'd already given all of the definitions in 1st John. So it seemed like those three might have gone kind of as kind of three books or three letters that were written together to go in the same direction. But again, without incarnation, there can be no fellowship with God, and of course, no salvation. As Bishop Mule said, a Savior not quite God is a bridge broken at the further end. So it really doesn't matter what you say, that Jesus is a good man, a good prophet, everything else. The bridge gets longer and longer, but it never makes it to the other side. And you can make three quarters across the chasm that's there, but if it doesn't make it to the other side, what kind of Savior is that? If the Savior is not God, then it all just, the bridge ends up collapsing. Let's notice a couple contrasts. In verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. The contrast, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. That's interesting. Right here within our church, there are some of you that are walking the walk, talking the talk, holding on to the truth, sharing the love. That's what he's saying. And so he is blessed. He knows statistics that not everybody in their church nor everyone in our church is going to be walking in this way. But how sad the inverse or the opposite in verse 7 there, but there's many deceivers. Some of you walking with the Lord, praise God, but there's so many of the deceivers that have come in. There's also a contrast of the children of the church in verse 1 and the deceivers of the church in verse 7. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. You know, it's easy to lose what you have gained by making friends with the wrong people. They could so easily steer us aside and just get us off track and get us walking away from the Lord before we even know it. In verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses, and you might have even a note in your Bible, it's one who goes ahead or goes beyond. It's basically going beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Those that go beyond, those that add to your Bible. And so it's basically a beware of anybody who has something to add to your Bible. Beware of anybody who's just discovered something new that no one else found in the last 2,000 years. Which just in that beware statement, Mormonism falls flat like the idol Dagon did in just this one verse right here. It falls flat on its face. Because it was this new revelation that comes out in the 1800s. And so for 1800 years, they had completely missed it since the time of Christ, of these golden tablets and whatever else that they came up with there. Beware. Somebody wants to add something to the Bible. Oh, the Bible's good, but we recommend this book also. That's what we hold on. Divine truth is both sweet food for babes, and it's the highest sense, in the highest sense, strong meat for men. We never need to look beyond that. We don't need a 67th book. Oh, Lord, as we had said on Sunday, Jesus has so much more to tell us and show us. And as John had said, you know, I picked certain things down to write about. The world wouldn't even contain all the books of all the stories, miracles, and everything that he had done. And so it's going to be wonderful hearing all of those. But what he's giving us is complete. This is the revelation that you needed. And he went from giving us, as we had, the Old Testament for a time, and then Jesus himself, and then after that, the completion of the New Testament. That's all we need. He gives everything to make us strong. Excuse me, make us spiritually strong. We never need to look beyond it. In verse 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. There were three different kinds of ministries in the early church prior to the completion of the New Testament. Number one was the apostles. John at this time, as I said, the only one being left. But there's also prophets. They're kind of the second category. And they were more of the wandering preachers not attached to any one congregation. And so they're your itinerant pastors that were going around. And they really had a right of entry into all of the churches, these prophets. Thirdly, there were elders. Now, they were attached to a local church body. And they didn't wander around. Okay, so you have the apostles. John's the last of them. You have the prophets. They're more itinerant. And then you have elders. And they stay right there at the church at the front. Not that they can ever leave, but the elders are raised up within the church there. But not all of these roving reverends were worthy of such warm hospitality, and that's what he's warning of. Not everybody that comes knocking on the door. I've been to so many different places, whether it's Bulgaria, down in Belize, and different places where you have so many pastors rolling through, taking advantage of the local pastor, that oftentimes, especially in the third world countries or second world countries, where they need the finances of the West or looking for that at least, they'll pretty much let anyone come in and to be able to teach. And they don't always have the discernment. And I remember visiting folks and sitting there and great, so you're teaching, what are you teaching on? Well, actually, there's a guy here and he's from Germany, or he's from here, he's from Canada, he's from the U.S., and he's going to actually be preaching. And that always bums me out when that's happening. Although I've stood in the pulpit also, and so I've done the same, I'm sure. But to be able to sit and listen to the junk oftentimes that they unfortunately allow into their pulpit. So he's saying, don't just, and again, he's writing to this home church, don't just fling your doors open to anybody. But it was difficult in that first century, and that's what he's writing about. It was difficult because how would they know? Well, he's telling them, well, here's how you know. here's the one question to ask, define to me who Jesus is, you know. Even secular writers wrote about their abuses. There's Lucian, he was the Greek writer of the day. In his work called the Peregrinus, he draws the picture of a man who had found the easiest possible way of making a living without working. This is him writing. This was a Greek writer in the first century. He goes on to say he was an itinerant charlatan who lived on the fat of the land by traveling around the various communities of the Christians and settling down wherever he likes and living luxuriously at their expense. So here's a secular writing at the time, and we think that's being abused today. It was already being abused in the very first century. Be careful, be careful, be careful of who you're going to open up your pulpit to. We need to know what people believe and teach before we support them. We all as a church body support a number of different individuals, I guess 30, between 30 and 40, that we support as a group. And so as your tithes come in each Sunday, we cut checks on a monthly basis to each of them. But then there's a lot of us also that support people outside of that, you know, just individually on your own. And I go to your homes and I see them on your refrigerators and see the different individuals who they are. And that's wonderful. That's absolutely awesome. Just know who you're supporting and what organizations, know about them and what they teach and who they are. So what's happening here is, especially in 10 and 11, it's a support issue, not a hospitality issue. Or a politeness issue. Because I remember when I got first saved, I was taken to verse 10 and 11 that basically, they didn't say it this way, but basically they meant, don't ever be nice to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. If they come to the door, slam the door on them. Because it says right here, not even to greet them. You can't even say hi. And I remember the first few months, not very long, I asked somebody about it pretty quick. But I remember hearing that right as a brand new believer of, we can't even talk to them. And that's not what it is at all. You don't want to encourage their ministry. You don't want to invest in their ministry. In their day, they didn't have Motel 6. And so, and the inns were like flea bag hotel kind of place. So if you didn't want to stay at an inn, literally full of fleas and robbers, and it just wasn't, you know, we definitely shade the story of the incarnation with Mary and Joseph and going to the inn like it was Embassy Suites or something like that. It wasn't, okay? So it's you don't want to stay in there unless you have to, you know? So he's saying, well, we got a place out back. It's like, well, okay, because that's all there was. And it was to show the humility of our Lord being born into our world more than anything else. So he had some inns, but beyond that, you stayed at people's houses. And so all the more, a little bit different than our culture, but just moving through. And so there's always somebody coming through. Make sure you check them out before you just receive anybody into your household. They're going to corrupt your own kids. They're going to corrupt your home Bible study. They're going to corrupt before you know it. And so just be real cautious of that is what he's saying. So verse 10 and 11 doesn't justify unloving behavior. He's already said love and truth, love and truth, love and truth. Telling somebody the truth may be difficult, but in the long run, it's the most loving thing to do. Especially in our society today, rides that high horse of tolerance. Be tolerant towards anything. And I guess what's amazing about anybody that promotes that and waves that banner of telling everybody you have to be tolerant, yet they're not tolerant towards those that are intolerant towards something, which is kind of weird. But anyways, tolerance equals if we really love people, we'll accept them regardless of their beliefs. Just receive anything in is kind of the thought behind it. Yet what kind of love lets someone believe a lie that eventually destroys them? Is that love? I always use, and it's a simple one, it's not a great one, but it's a simple one, is the poison bottle that has the label stripped away and a different label placed on it, like a dark brown bottle, and now it says root beer. And you know that there's poison inside of it, but a friend's going up to it thinking that it's root beer, and you, out of love, are going to let them drink it? No, that doesn't make sense at all. And so by explaining the truth, I wouldn't drink that if I was you, it's poison. By pointing out poison within some of the false cults, that is love. The kind of love lets someone believe a lie that eventually destroys them. That's not love, that's indifference. It's the opposite of love. To really love someone is to tell them the truth. To tell them the truth. John Stott said it this way, I quote, "Our love is not so blind as to ignore the views and the conduct of others. Truth should make our love discriminating. On the other hand, we must never champion the truth in a harsh or a bitter spirit. So the Christian fellowship should be marked equally by love and truth, and we are to avoid the dangerous tendency to extremism, pursuing either at the expense of the other. Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth, and our truth grows hard if it is not softened by love. We need to live according to Scripture, which commands us both to love each other in the truth and to hold to the truth in love." And understand that balance that's there? We need both. It's not showing love. We're just going to allow somebody just to continue to go down the road of living a lie. Do you know of someone who has placed his or her faith in a lie and maybe need to speak up about it? Have you found it difficult to speak the truth in love to them? I think we all have. Somebody said, keep close to Christ by keeping close to the truth. Own the truth. Hold on to the truth. Never waver with the truth. Then he bids his adieu in verse 12 and 13. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Isn't it funny that nothing's changed in 2,000 years as far as that face-to-face? How many times have somebody texted you or emailed you or, you know, you read something on their Facebook, whatever it is, and you take it wrong? There's nothing as good as face-to-face. There's nothing as good as being able to see the emotions behind the word and their stance and hands on the hips or whatever it is to be able to check, you know, what's going on with the whole body posture thing and everything else. There's nothing better than, that's what John's saying also, than face-to-face. And what does he say right after that? That our joy may be filled to overflowing. What a blessing that'll be to be able to see you again, hang out with you, fellowship with you, and enjoy that love and truth together, that our joy may be full. Let's pray as our worship team comes back up. Father, I bet each and every one of us line up somewhere off kilter when we place truth on one side and love on the other. We probably tilt a little bit towards one or the other, and so we pray, God, that you would give us that balance of both, that we'd be able to place both hands on each of them and be able to not let go of either. Lord, I pray that you would be speaking to our minds right now of individuals that we've kind of held back on that truth, and we need to speak it to them in love. But Lord, help us to bring up those conversations and to be able to say and treat them like a dear friend and say, I owe you this love by telling you this truth. Give us the wisdom how to say it. Give us the heart in which to do it. Help us to come, Lord, with the right motives. Our mind can play such silly games with us. Lord, you desire for us to grab onto both of these. Help us not to let them go. May they be like two bracelets on our both of our wrists so we would always remember truth and love. And Lord, as we look to your son Jesus upon the cross, boy, we sure see both of them right there, truth and love. How you brought them both together. We love you, God. We pray for your help in this. Help us to be balanced. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.